Kings 18, so James chapter 5, and then 1 Kings chapter 18. And this morning, I want to talk to you about prayer. Now, I know that is a topic that a lot of people will mention. You'll probably hear it quite a bit, and there's reason for that. But it's also good to be reminded about prayer and to be reminded about the power that prayer has. And so, again, what is prayer? Prayer, as you probably well know, it's a tool, it's a mighty and powerful tool, but it can be neglected. I think sometimes people, when they pray, they kind of just do it out of the fact that they need it for a certain circumstance, and then after that circumstance is over, then they kind of forget about it. Whereas the Bible tells us that we should pray. And it's commanded in the Bible that we should pray. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, that it's a command to Christians that we ought to pray. And now the Bible doesn't, I told this to the group on Wednesday nights here, the Bible doesn't give us exactly how long you should pray. It gives us examples of how you should pray. It tells us how we can pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 gives us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And then David says in Psalm 55, 17, evening, morning, and noon will I cry out unto the Lord, and he will hear my voice. So it does give us a precedent that we could probably pray at least three times a day, once in the morning, once in the afternoon, and once at night. But the Bible doesn't give us a specific length or time we should, but it does command us that we need to pray. It's expected as a Christian to pray. Today, I seek to help you in your prayer life by showing you how powerful prayer really is. I think sometimes also we forget how powerful prayer can be, because maybe you prayed for something, but you know it didn't happen, or it didn't happen the way you wanted it to. And so I want us to kind of see it through the scriptures here and help us to see exactly how truly the power, how powerful this prayer is. And we'll look at a familiar narrative that highlights these two ideas, opposition and prayer. Most of the time when there's an issue, that's when people pray. Why? Because there's something going on that's not in their favor. Then they'll do it because of that to try to flip it around, or maybe because of a big need that comes up. But prayer helps tremendously, especially when there are people who don't agree, who don't agree with you, or they oppose the God that you serve. Prayer can show people the power of God who is in heaven. James chapter 5, come to verse number 16 and 17, if you will, with me. James chapter 5, verse number 16 and 17. As we open the Bible, we're hearing from God's word. So let's see what he says here. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me stop there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice there it says, pray, and the more you pray, the more you'll see the result of it. Christians need to pray, and when people come to Jesus, they generally pray and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We pray for those who were here, for those who are tuning in our stream this morning, for those who'll listen later on. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, you would help us just to be able to sense really what it's all about, to renew us, to remind us about how powerful a tool this prayers are in general. Father, I pray that you would help us just to see and hear this morning. If there's someone in here who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior again today, they would come to know that and know that for sure. And for those who do, may you encourage us. May you convict us, maybe if we don't pray as we should or as often as we should. And help us just to build up that prayer life that we have. It's one of the reasons how the early church was built, and it still proves that way today. Father, I pray that as I preach here, may it be clear. May it be easily understood. Father, may we ultimately just see what you have for us here this morning in your word. And help me only just to speak what you would want for us to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we see the premise of prayer here in James 1. Chapter 5, let's look at verse number 13, the needs for prayer. Here's why people pray, verse 13, James 5, verse 13. Is there any among you afflicted? So anyone enduring hardships, anyone having problems, what does the verse say? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So if you're happy, You can praise him in your prayer and sing psalms to him. That's the whole book of Psalms. There are literally 150 songs to the Lord. Now, some of them are for repentance and for getting right with the Lord. Some are just praising God just because of that. And there's even songs outside of the book of Psalms. Like you have Hannah's song. You have the song when they came out of Egypt. You have the song of Mary, or what they call the Magnificat, or whatever the term that is used there. And what else should we, when we should pray? Well, let's look at verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So you are sick. You want someone to pray with you. The elders of the church, who in this case would be our pastor and our deacons here, we would come and we would pray and we would bring an anointing oil and we would pray with you with the oil. That's what the scripture tells us here. Anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And so because of that, verse 15, and the power of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What does that mean? Well, the power of faith can save the sick. Now, I am going to tell you this. I'm sure you know this by now. Maybe you know someone who has prayed, and you prayed for them to get well, and they did not, and they died. Well, I will say this to comfort that they're not sick anymore. If they're in heaven, they don't have sickness, they don't have pain, they don't have sorrow, they don't have anything that goes on in this present life. So if a believer is sick and you're praying for them to get healed and they pass away, in reality, yeah, even though the loss is here on earth and it's big and it's huge and that void is difficult, they are in a better spot because they're not sick anymore. They're not in pain. They're not suffering. So in a sense, they were healed with a glorified body. So the prayer of faith shall save, but there have been, and there are cases, many cases out here. And we've seen it just in our prayer requests and answered prayers where there's someone in the church who was sick and we prayed for them. We prayed for their operation. We prayed for their healing of cancer or healing of whatever else is going on. And what happened? The Lord helped them and healed them. And is continually helping them to be healed and everything like that. And there's many instances in the scriptures where someone had basically, there was nothing that could happen, nothing they could do for them. And people were praying for them. And then the next thing you know, they do whatever scan it is, they do whatever it is, and they find out whatever they had is gone. Why? Because people prayed. And they say it's a miracle. Well, we know who the miracle maker is. It's God. So, and then the rest of that verse, verse 15, and if he have committed sins, then they shall be forgiven him. Now, again, I'm not saying this directly, but maybe it could be a cause of slowing people down because maybe they're not following the right path and God found a way to get them to finally get on their knees and, you know what, to get them to pray. Why? Because they're not living for him. Now, I'm not saying every sickness that you get is because you're not serving the Lord. Okay, some people will take that and skew it that way, but maybe that's one way of God getting your attention. Verse 16, confess your faults, we started here, to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. God wants us to pray for each other. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We should be accountable to each other. We should pray for each other. The result is that you could be healed. And let's look at an example of that. This is where we're going to spring off of after this. Verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Same like you and I. He had the same situations you and I face on a daily basis. And what happened? And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So about 42 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the fruit brought, and the earth brought forth her fruits. So with that in mind, we see this example of prayer. Let's go to that example. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you will with me. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is probably one of my favorite narratives in all the Bible. I'm sure a lot of us have different stories of the Bible we enjoy. Last week we looked at David and Goliath. And we've looked at other narratives within the scriptures and all that. But, and then we've also looked at 2 Kings 5 with Naaman and Gehazi and whatnot. We've looked at 1 Kings 19 already here. But sometimes there's just that one narrative that you just really gravitate and take a hold of. Now, in this particular narrative, I like doing this narrative with the children. The only problem is when I did it one day with the children, I would literally create the altar, you know, make it up like with some chairs and whatnot, have one altar here, one altar there. And then the passage gets to the point where you leap upon the altar, and one day I decided to leap, but there was this big screen TV over here, and for some reason my brain decided, hey, let's go leap on top of the TV. Well, I didn't even clear it to the top of it, and I ended up breaking the TV during chapel that day. I'm not doing it today, okay? Besides, that one's too tall. I can't even jump that high anyway. I mean, there is a movie that this, a white man can't jump, that's me. But, I've never seen it, though. I should probably watch it one day just to see what it's like, actually. But anyway, enough of that. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we get to this section of prayer. Elijah had prayed for no rain to come until he asked for it, most likely because of Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked king. You look at 1 Kings chapter 16, there are so many wicked things that this guy did. And we're not even going to get into it. I'll let you look at it later on. But all these evils were there. And then here's that prayer, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So for 3.5 years, there was no rain in the nation of Israel. And that's where we pick it up here when we get to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 17. Now, Obadiah was a believer who was helping people out, but, you know, he really was trying to hide his Christianity in front of Ahab. And Elijah shows up because Ahab's trying to find him because there had been no rain for 3.5 years. I mean, imagine if there was no rain up here for 3.5 years. We'd have some issues. Even if we're in this rural area or in a big city, no rain would be a lot of problem for a lot of people. But we get to here and Elijah shows up and Obadiah basically says, you want me to go to tell the king that you're here? You know, the best thing about this whole narrative is that Elijah, when he goes away after he prays, he goes to the most obvious place that no one looks at. He went to Zarephath, which happened to be where Jezebel is from. And they were looking for him, but they never thought to check in Jezebel's hometown. But he was there for 3.5 years with the widow there, and that's another sermon another time. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So immediately, the blame game, you know. Oh, it's because of you. You know, people are blaming Christians today for many things in life. Oh, you did this, or you're doing that, or you're whatever it is. Well, look at 18, his response. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, what? And thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. People wonder, why is there evil so much in the world today? That's the verse right there. It is. Why is there so much evil in the world today? Why is there so many bad things happening? Why are bad things happening to good people or just bad things going on? Why isn't the world the way we thought it was years ago and now it's devolved into something else now today? Well, I can give you one good reason why. People have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and they followed idols, Balaam. That's the reason why. We worship man today in our society. We worship people. Most of the people we worship today, I feel like, are people up in Washington, D.C. And that's not who we should be focused on. But yet, we are in that. And there's so much divide. There's so much everything going on along that line. It's like, if we're not focused there, we're focused on the entertainment and the basketball and the hockey and the football and these stars that we idolize and we like what they do. But is that God? No, it's not. And we focus our attention a lot as a country to people and letting people try to guide our morals instead of letting God be the one who follows our morals. And that's the problem we have here. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. Because people have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and they follow idols. It can be people, it can be objects, it can be money, it can be anything that you can think of that's not God honoring. That's why we're in the state we're at today. So, verse 19. Now therefore send and gather unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. Who are these prophets of the groves? I was kind of curious on that. So I looked it up. This prophet of the groves is this goddess, a Phoenician god named Astara, who was linked to fertility and motherhood. They were priests and priestess who were controlled by Jezebel. You know anything about Jezebel? I mean, she was not a very nice person. They have some people who have said, well, based on the name Jezebel in the Bible, you would never name your daughter Jezebel. You can take it or leave it however you want. But you look at her character, it was not good. Chapter 19, we looked at that. She wanted to get rid of Elijah after this event takes place. So these people are following people, following idols, following people who are doing very wicked things. And in verse 20, Ahab said unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on the Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, and this is the question even for today. How long halt ye between two opinions? There's two choices in life. You follow God, or you follow your own path. And that's the choice that we face today in society. And when we go out and we evangelize, that's really the two choices we should bring up. Are you going to follow God, or are you going to follow your way, and you think that your way is going to get yourself to heaven? I think there's a song written about my way. I mean, how much was that way? I mean, people do things their way, but doing things their way to get to heaven instead of God's way, which is very easy, you know, very simplistic. And you think, man, you're being a little harsh today. Well, here's the thing. God is a God of simplicity. I serve a God who all you have to do to get to heaven is repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you. And the problem is that there are people who overcomplicate that and make it so complex that you literally have to jump through hoops and hurdles and everything else just to get to Jesus Christ. And you know what? You don't have to do that. Someone as simple as my 3-year-old who's looking at me right now can just say, Jesus loves me, out in the middle of the park. We were coming back from the park the other day, and she was literally just going off and saying, deep and wide, as loud as she could, without a care in the world. Why? Because in her mind, she wanted to sing. It was simple. It was easy. You know, we teach simple things to kids. But yeah, as we get to adults, it's complicated. And the thing is that this opinion happens today. Verse 21 again. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal followed him. This is stunning. Look at the end of verse 21. And the people answered him not a word. That's stunning. Why is that? Well, they were so brainwashed in thinking that Baal was real that they did not have any inkling whether to say Baal was real or God is real. And that's sad. And that's where we're at as a society today. It's hard to differentiate between the God that you and I believe in and the God that everybody else does. Why? Because there's a lot of people who want to blend it in or make it look like that, oh, I can be saved and do whatever I want, or I have to do this, and we put all these whatevers within our brand of Christianity to say this is the only way to get to God. In reality, you got to go back to the book. You have to go back to what the Bible says. And unfortunately, all those hurdles are there today. You think, what kind of hurdles are there? Well, just how many different denominations are there in the world today? I mean, and you think to yourself, well, you're not one of those people who say Baptist only. No, I've already told you my position on that. I do enjoy being a Baptist pastor, but I do think that other people in other denominations are saved too. Why do they go there? Tradition. They grew up in it. But I'm sure that people who are in other denominations, they can still be saved the same way because the Bible doesn't have denominational differences in there. Or now the trend more is non-denominational, I think is better. And it's interesting that the non-denominational churches are actually very Baptistic, almost like what you and I would do in our churches, except that they just don't have the name Baptist in front of them. And they do some other little different things than what we would do. But overall, the structure is almost as simple as what we do here in a lot of ways. But there's all this confusion going on, and that's why it's hard to pinpoint why it is that we serve a God that we do instead of trying to. You literally have to go through all this webbing just to kind of take it all apart. Have you ever tried to pull apart an extension cord when it's all tangled up in there and just gets frustrated? That's what it's like today for some folks in trying to get them to Jesus. You know the end is there, but in order to get to the end of the extension cord, you have to go through all this webbing. And it would be easier just to not have to do all that. That's where you pray and you ask God to give you the boldness to help you share with that person what they need to hear. So let's continue the narrative here. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only am the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. And notice that phrase here. This is a small phrase, but we don't want to overlook it. And put no fire under. Why? The people who think that they know their way to God, they have all these tricks and shows and everything to try to reveal that this is the person we should serve. But in reality, it's just a trick to try to get people off of the main path and the true path and the old standard path. All these tricks and whatever it is going on there. And he mentions that not even once, but twice. So he says, don't put any fire on it. Don't try to get any little tricks. So you know, hey, look, our God's real because you did some sort of rigging or whatever. And we'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And here's the challenge. Verse 24. And call ye on the name of your God. So what are they doing? They have to pray. Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Very simple. Two altars, no fire under. Pray to your God. Whichever God answers, he's the real God. You know what's also sad is, look at the last phrase there in verse 24. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay. Now two times, and they've seen the example of God, of Elijah praying to God and saying that there's no rain for 3 years, 3.5 years. And they've seen that example. And they've seen how Ahab is, you know, doing what he's doing. And Obadiah is trying to hide people who are of the faith. And when they get to the question of about God, they're all confused. They don't even know how to answer it. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And they'll answer a word. And then it says, oh yeah, let's go ahead and let's pray. And whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. And it says, okay, we're going to go ahead and do that. It's like, what in the world are you thinking? But they were thrilled with their choice, I guess. Let's look at this. 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you the bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many. And put on the name, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. Second time he mentions that phrase. Pray to your God, but don't throw any tricks. Make it be real, make it be genuine. So, they do. Before we get into that, we went back to that well-spoken. You think that they would modify the challenge. You think they would try to fix it up to make it look like that they could win, but they didn't fight back with it. But they were brainwashed in their worship. Or more like they were blinded and that they were in their worship to a false deity, which many people do today. They worship people, they worship other things more than God or confused by whatever that is. So they go and they start their prayer. It's a pretty long prayer. Verse 26. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Now, if you're a person who doesn't like repetition, you might want to get those little halo ear devices, put them in your ear, and just bring up the setting a little bit so that way you don't have to hear all the nonsense that goes along with that. Because it literally repeated this whole phrase from the morning till noon. Now, morning here is now like 5:30 in the morning. It's 5 something, the sun comes up. My youngest woke up at 4:55 this morning to come over to the room, and I looked down and it was already light. I'm like, what's going on? It's 4:55 in the morning. And then wake up at 6, and it's nice and sunny outside. I'm like, it's not a great day to be up right now. It's too early.
Oh.
So imagine starting at 6 o'clock in the morning and chanting the phrase, O Baal, hear us. That's like saying it 2 seconds and then saying that repeatedly for 6 hours, from 6 o'clock in the morning till noon, 2 seconds. That'd be saying it, what, 30 times a minute? And then how many times by an hour, by 6 hours? You'd get annoyed by it. I think Elijah was. Let's continue. Verse 26. So they say, O Baal, hear us, but there is no answer, nor any that regard, nor any that answer. You think, after this show of even just doing this a couple of times, that they would have stopped. But they were so lost in their mind and in their worship and blinded in their belief that they thought that this God would answer. And they did it for multiple hours. And not only that, they leaped upon the altar which was made. I mean, poor animal. I know it's dead already, but still. So, you know, Elijah gets in on the fun here. He encourages them. Verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Yes, he was mocking them. Why? Because he had seen this ridiculousness for 6 hours, 7 hours straight. And so he encourages them, though. He says, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking. So maybe he can't hear because he's speaking to somebody else. You've had those conversations where you talk to somebody else and someone tries to butt in, but you can't hear them because, you know, you're trying to focus on your conversation and whatnot. So maybe he's talking. He can't hear you. Or he is pursuing. He's too far. You try to reach somebody. Like, sometimes with my hearing being not so great, my wife calls me and I'm like, don't hear a thing. And unfortunately, she has to raise her voice so I can hear her. And then I hear her and it's like, oh, whoops, sorry. Gotta get that problem fixed very, very soon. But I can't hear because it's what the distance. It's not her fault. It's just me. I didn't hear it. But maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's off some far place and he can't hear you. Or, and they didn't have cell phones back then. Or maybe in verse 27, he is in a journey. He took a trip. No FaceTime, no nothing like that. He's on a field trip. Back in the old days where you can take a trip and no one can call you. You know, not to be too personal, but you know, I was on my honeymoon. I got phone call every day. I'm like, I'm on my honeymoon. Let me be in peace. But no, people call. I'm like, huh. I was very tempted to throw my phone to some other place and just not have it near me at all. But I did think a little better about that. Or maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. How many of you are like heavy sleepers that as soon as you're knocked out, you can't hear a single sound? That's me. As soon as you're out, you can't hear a sound. It can be a hurricane, an earthquake, whatever it is. You don't hear a single thing. And it's hard to wake you up. I'm one of those people. Once I'm knocked out, you can't hear me at all. I can't hear a single thing. The only thing that wakes me up would be the constant crying of a 3-year-old toddler who gets even louder as they're trying to want you to come and get them. But even then, it takes a couple of minutes before I even start stirring. And then I pray to myself, Lord, please let her fall asleep. I don't want to get up. And then I do. But anyway, so after all this encouragement, you think that, you know, that they would stop. 28. And they came to pass, verse 28. And they cried aloud. So maybe they were just soft. And now they're going to go louder. And they say, oh, Baal, hear us. And look what they even do. They cry aloud. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. So blood gushed out upon them. Just what you want to hear before lunch. I mean, they're all out in this whole thing. And verse 20, it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice. So they literally went at least 12, 14 hours straight of chanting Baal, having blood gushed out everywhere. But I want you to focus in on this last phrase here in verse 29. But that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. That's how empty religion is. Religion is man-made. It's man trying to get to God. Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, a God who answers and hears you. That's the difference. Religion is made by a man who's dead in your grave, and you can visit him today. Christianity is a risen Savior who's in the world today. And that's the difference. So after all this is going on, and I feel, and you feel bad for them. They believe what they're told. They believe that there's this deity that exists, and there's people out there today who believe in a deity that they think exists. But unfortunately, it's not there. 29. At verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Of course, it had been multiple hours since they had built it. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. So not only is Elijah reminding them of their past with the 12 stones, but he's also going to really show how powerful the God is. 32. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water. Now, where in the world did these barrels of water come from? There had been no rain for 42 months. I know where it came from. God provided it. When he sent those people to go get it, found them at a certain spot, brought the water, and not only did he do it once, verse 34, and he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time, and he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. Now, logically speaking, you put water on a sacrifice. Is fire going to go and burn water? No, what's it going to do? Evaporate. As soon as it touches it. This is how powerful this response is going to be, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and says, so now he prays, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Did that take hours? That took not even a minute to read that. And notice how instantly this prayer came, how powerful it came. 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Not only did it just do that, it burnt the wood and the stones and the dust. And what else did this fire do? Licked up the water that was in the trench. There was no water at all. Water's supposed to take out fire. This fire came and took out the water. The only time in history it's ever happened. And why is this? Verse 39. Here's the reason why. And all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. This is the power of prayer. 41. And we'll finish. Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And there would be rain at which time right after this point. The result of this prayer was that people were turning back to God. What am I saying here as I finish up? Well, we have a God who hears us, and he wants to hear from you. We want a nation to come back to the Lord. What do we need to do? Pray. We want our church to grow. Guess what we got to do? Pray. If you want to see people get saved, what do you got to do? Pray. When you're witnessing to somebody so that they can be open to the gospel, what do? Pray. You get the hint. Prayer is a very powerful tool. It's commanded for Christians to pray. Again, it doesn't tell you how long or how many times a day you should, but you should do it daily. Because it is expected. And when people pray, when people get saved, that's the way they do it, is they pray. And they ask Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, to save their soul, and to give them eternal life. So today I hope in two ways I have encouraged you, or helped you, or challenged you. Number one, if you haven't been praying, pray. A praying church is a growing church. When we're tall on our knees, that's when we know that God's going to work. We can do all the evangelistic stuff we're going to do. We're going to do the campaigning and getting all the Bibles out. But you know what? There's one more thing that needs to be added on, and that's essential, is prayer. That's what the first church was built upon. You read Acts chapter 1, 10 days worth of praying. And what happened? The Holy Ghost came and dwelt the believer. 3,000 people were added to the church. After the second persecution of the church, the persecution of Peter and John, more people were added to the church. And prayer built, essentially, the beginning churches of the New Testament. And that's how a church continues. That's how this church has stayed for 269 years. It's through the prayers of the people of the church all throughout the generations from 1757 all the way up here to 2026. And how is it going to continue another 269 years? Prayer. And of course, as the Great Commission says, go and tell. So if you haven't been praying, pray. And if you have, don't stop. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop from praying. I don't know how to pray. Look at Matthew 6. But how do I know God's going to hear me? Well, if you're saved, guess what's in you? The Holy Spirit. Romans 8:27 will tell us, you may not know what to say, but the Holy Spirit will interpret to God what you're trying to say. And you know what else, too? That's most of the ways. Praying is usually one of the ways, again, like I mentioned, how people do get saved. They pray and they ask Jesus to forgive them, save them. If you're not saved, will you consider that and think about that this morning, that you can become a child of God? Father, we come to your prayer. We thank you for the day of caring to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here, for those who are tuning in our stream. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us. Help us to see where we need to grow in our relationship with you. Christianity is a relationship with you and with your Son, being filled with the Holy Spirit as is in each and every single one of us when we're saved. And I pray that you would just help us just to know and to act upon what has been said this morning. Father, I pray as we move into this invitation time, as Chrissy gets set up for that, and I pray that you would just help us to be able to consider the matter this morning. The invitation is this. Number one, if you haven't asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, what's stopping that? We can always talk about it. We can talk about it this morning, or you can go to the back and someone will meet you back there. And they would love to share with you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Maybe God's working on you and you want some understanding. You're not sure exactly what the difference is between being saved or just being whatever else. You can do all the good you want. You can do all the following you want. You can go to church as much as you want. You can do all the good things you want. But it doesn't earn you a second in heaven. What earns you heaven is the fact that God gave you a free gift, and all he wants you to do is to repent. That means turn the other way, turn away from your old life that's sinful, and that separates you from God, and asking Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, so that way you can have that access to heaven because of his Son who died on that cross for you. And that way, in God's eyes, you are perfect because Jesus' blood washed and paid for all your sins at the cross. It's a simple thing. Will you consider that? And number two, the invitation is this for those who are saved. How often are you praying? How much do you pray? Do you pray at all? If you haven't been doing that, I would challenge you this morning to pray and ask the Lord to help you to be able to do it more consistently. And for those who are, maybe you can pray for somebody that you know that needs to be saved, someone who needs to be healed, someone who needs to turn their life back, or that you know somebody that you can share the gospel with, and you can pray when we get to this invitation time that you'd help that God can help you to be able to share Him to other people. Father, we pray and ask that you would move in this invitation time, we pray. May you work in our hearts here and help us just to see what you would help us to know today in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the music begins to play. God spoke into your heart. The music's going to begin to play. And just take this minute or two or three and just deal with what the Lord has dealt with you this morning. If you want to pray with somebody up front, I'll meet you right up here. You want to know who Jesus Christ is as your Savior, I would encourage you to step toward the back. And someone will meet you there. And they will show you how you can know for sure how you can be saved today. And we want you to know that. You can have that blessed assurance because Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.